Hope you're having a great morning. It's just a blessing to worship together, isn't it? It's just a blessing to be in God's presence with God's people and now to study God's Word. And so to do that, would you just join with me right now in turning to the book of Romans and stand with me as we read one verse there, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says this, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." I love that verse because it tells me something important about humility. Humility is not thinking highly or too highly of yourself than you should, nor is it thinking too lowly of yourself, but thinking of yourself as God sees you, finding your identity in Him, and it all begins with grace. "For by the grace given to me." It's grace to see ourselves in the proper light of who God says we are. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that all of our identity is tied up in what your Son, Jesus Christ, has done for us. And we're so grateful that you remind us that everything in our life is by grace. And we're glad it's that way, because we know that your goodness and grace are incredible and wonderful and all sufficient for our needs. So we thank you, Lord, that you invite us to see ourselves as you see us, as your sons and daughters by faith in Christ who are being transformed into the image of your Son, gifted and called and equipped to serve you in this world. But Father, through it all, help us to depend on you and not ourselves. And we pray, Lord, today you would guard us against pride in our hearts. So Father, we entrust this time to you and ask that you would show us by your Spirit and your Word how we can draw near to you and live for you fully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Years ago, I was working in human resources for a large Mexican food company in Albuquerque, New Mexico. We had something like 1,000 employees, and I was in human resources. And one day, my human resources manager took me on some training. We were going to go conduct a fire drill, and this is something I was going to have to do in the future, so she was going to train me how to do this. So we went through the factory, and we came to one part of the production area, and she had a clipboard of things to monitor, and we walked up to this wall, and she grabbed a hold of a fire alarm and pulled it, and bells and whistles went off, and everybody started filing out, mission accomplished. So about a month later, the next time we were scheduled to conduct one of these fire drills, she said to me, "Are you ready to do this yourself?" And I said, "Absolutely. Grab the clipboard. I'm ready to go." And she hesitated for a second. And she said to me, "Are you sure you remember exactly what we need to do? Where to go? How to pull the fire alarm?" And I'm starting to feel like, how hard can this be? So I said to her, "I remember everything. This is a simple task. I got this. You can trust me." So off I go. Go right back to that same place in the factory. Go right up to that same wall. And when I look at the wall, it looks differently to me. There's like about 3 or 4 different boxes that are all red, and they all look like they could be fire alarms. So I'm standing there thinking, I don't remember which one it is. But how hard could this be? You just pull one of them, right? There's bound to be an alarm somewhere. What could possibly go wrong? So as I'm standing there, I'm thinking to myself, I'm really not sure. I should go back and ask her to help me because I can't remember exactly which one. But then I start talking myself out of that. Because if I go back and tell her that I don't know what I'm doing, then she's going to know that I don't know what I'm doing, and I can't have that. So I'm in this debate. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. Finally, I settle on one, and I go to pull it, and when I do, lights flash, an alarm sounds, and then something I did not expect happened. To my immediate right was this massive industrial deep fryer. People were cooking up this Mexican food product for sale in the grocery stores. And suddenly, this massive white cloud of powder came billowing out, startling everyone. And it just started to spread everywhere. Employees are running. I'm standing there in shock because that didn't happen last time. And I don't know what to do, and the mess is enormous, and suddenly my manager comes running in, and she's shocked. And then here comes the vice president of operations, and he's angry. And I'm stepping back there going, I don't think that was the right fire alarm. And to make a long story short, that sweet little move that day cost the company $10,000. all the day's production was lost. The cost of replacing all the oil in those big deep fryers was expensive. The cost to recharge that flame retardant was outrageous. The cost to bring in another crew to clean everything up to get it back up to USDA standards was an added expense. And it was all because of what? No, my human resources manager, she should have gone on with me. No way! I'm not taking the fall. It was all because of my pride. Pride got the best of me. I was proud in that moment that I know what I'm doing, and that's been a perpetual problem in my life, that I always want to be right, or at least thought of being right. And it's pride that does that and gets in the way. And cost my manager, because I didn't get chewed out. She did. She did. Because she was responsible for me. I learned a big lesson in leadership that day, that if you oversee someone, you're responsible for their choices and their actions when you empower them to do something. And so she took the fall for me. And it was all because of my pride. So today, as we continue our series, Giants, talking about the big bad giants of life that we face, I want to talk about one that can dominate and destroy many of us, and we don't even know it's happening, because the giant of pride often looms and lurks over us and we don't even know it's there. But it can have such a destructive control on our lives. It's been said that pride is the only disease that makes everyone else sick except for the person who has it. Wouldn't you agree? And so today I want us to turn to a very well-known story. You know this story very well. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Please turn with me in the scripture to 1 Samuel 17. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there should be one located underneath the seat in front of you or beside you, and we're going to be on page 284 in that version. I really ask that you follow along in the scripture, see for yourself this great unfolding story. There's more than we can cover here in our time together, so I'm going to jump us through the most important sections. And we're going to talk about pride. Now, let's just pause for a moment. Let's ask ourselves, what is pride? Because I think there's various opinions. And here's just a couple of ideas, okay? Pride is depending on yourself instead of God. I think in the end, pride is simply depending on yourself instead of depending on God. And we know that as followers of Christ, we need to depend on Him for everything. Pride, I think, is basing your identity on anything other than God, especially yourself and what you achieve and what you do and who you are as you see yourself sometimes. And I think it's pride ultimately that prevents us from seeing that we are all broken people in need of being made whole through Jesus Christ. Pride is that much of a factor in our lives. So in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're going to see a great story, a well-known story of David in his early life as he contends with one of his greatest foes of all time, a giant who I think is the living embodiment of pride. And we call him Goliath. So to kind of set the story up in context, imagine this for a moment. Israel is about to square off against her chief arch nemesis, the Philistines. And so the Israelite army is gathered for battle on one hill, and then the Philistines are arrayed for battle on another hill, and a valley separates them, and they're just waiting for someone to make the first move. And so we see the first move then in chapter 17, verse 4. Let's begin reading there. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels, which is about 125 pounds. On his legs were bronze greaves, that is, shin guards, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. The point alone weighs 15 pounds. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath is a proud and mighty man, a giant, dare we say, right? Over 9 feet tall. I think we have a chart that compares the height of Goliath with Shaq and also David, because I think in the Dead Sea Scrolls it said that David was right around 5 feet 2 inches. There's no proof of that, but that sounds probably right. We know in any case that David is no match size, you know, pound for pound for somebody like Goliath. And so Goliath comes out and he's challenging the armies of Israel. And he's just a massive, mighty man. indeed a giant, and he's just a killing machine. His armor is the best that there is. His weapons are intense. It says, notice again, it says that the spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, which isn't saying anything about its size, but about its construction. A weaver's rod would have loops on it, and as you ran it through the loom, those loops helped it move fast back and forth. So in other words, this thing is designed that when he fires it off, it's like a missile. He's a killing machine. He's a super soldier. He's like the original Terminator. He's a bad dude. And notice what he does in verse 8. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come up and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. In the ancient world, in order to keep bloodshed at a minimum, when two armies met on the battlefield, they could each appoint a representative to go man to man, a champion from each side, and whichever one won, the other army would have to accept the terms of defeat. And the Philistines like this idea, because they have Goliath, and he's invincible, he's unbeatable, and he's intimidating and all that. He's a powerful, mighty man. He's the embodiment of pride. He knows no one can stand up to him. But let me draw out a principle here so far in the text, and here it is, just as it relates to dealing with giants in our lives. Giants rule our lives through intimidation and isolation. Giants, I think, often rule our lives through intimidation and isolation. Goliath wants to get one guy out there on the battlefield all alone. And everyone is intimidated and frightened, and that's how giants are in our lives. Let me give you an example. Depression is a giant for many. Wouldn't you agree? It's a giant problem for many. And in my dealings with folks who have suffered depression, many times I see that because this giant is such a force in their lives, they often retreat and run and hide from people and hide from reality, and they're stuck in isolation, intimidated by this giant called depression. When instead, what they need to do is engage others and give and serve and be plugged in and reach out and gain a strength that comes from all of us, right? Giants rule our lives through intimidation and isolation. On our own, none of us is a match for giants like that, right? None of us is a match for Goliath. Our strength comes from our unity, from our relationships, us together. There's greater power among us together than there is in any one of us. So we see in verse 16, jumping ahead, that this reign of terror continues for 40 days. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. For 40 days, twice a day, morning and evening, Goliath issues the same challenge, and everyone's afraid, and no one will face him. And he's just so proud of himself, isn't he? So proud of his ability, of how he strikes fear in the hearts of others. Well, what happens in the interim then is that David is sent by his father Jesse with food for Jesse's other sons who are soldiers in the army. So David arrives. He brings supplies. He catches up with what's going on. He learns that there is this champion defying the armies of Israel, and no one will stand up to him. And David also finds out that Saul, the king of Israel, has issued a promise. He's offering a very handsome reward to anyone who will stand up to and defeat the giant. A vast sum of money, the king's own daughter in marriage, and to be tax-free in Israel for the rest of your life. That's pretty good, isn't it? And David says, that sounds like a great deal. I think I'll do this. Let's jump ahead. He presents himself to Saul in verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." David is thought to be about a teenager here. He's the youngest of Jesse's sons. He's a teenager here. And Saul says, "What are you thinking? You're a young man. You You're a boy. What can you do against a giant? He has been killing men since before you were born. But notice how humble David is in his response. You know, he's speaking to the king here. Verse 34, but David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. Notice verse 37. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Do you notice how humble David is in that? He says, you're right, Saul. I'm not a soldier. I'm a shepherd. But I have some experience, and here's what I've seen. That whenever a predator came and hauled off one of the sheep, I'd go after it, and God was with me in that. And so I'd rescue the sheep, and I'd kill the predator. And the same God who was with me in that is the same God who's with me today and will lead me against the giant. And so his confidence isn't so much in himself, though he is confident of some of his previous experiences because he's gone through it, right? You don't dissociate yourself from your experiences. But he knows ultimately that this was God's work in and through him. And so he has a measure of humility there. I think that there's a great second principle here for us just to take to heart, and it's something about any giant that we might face. And here it is. We learn to kill giants by first killing lions and bears. Do you get me on that? I said, do you get me on that? We learn to kill giants by first killing lions and bears. What do I mean? We learn to deal with the big, bad problems of life by trusting God to overcome the small and medium-sized problems of life, right? Which says something very important about the small and medium-sized problems of life. That if you can't trust God to help you get over those things, to be strong and face those things, how can you trust him to face the giants? If you're the type of person, and I don't want to step on toes necessarily, but if you're the type of person who whines and complains about everything little, guess what? Giants are coming. We all have to face them. And if we can't have a confidence and a growing ability to trust God to overcome lions and bears, how are we going to face the giants when they come? And I just think that's part of how God proves his faithfulness to us, builds our confidence in who he is in our lives, that we can stand up to greater challenges as time comes along. So let me just say this. Confidence is not the same thing as arrogance. I don't think that's true. I don't think confidence is the same thing as arrogance, as long as your confidence is in the right person. Amen? And so David is confident of his own abilities because of who God is in his life, and he knows that God will be faithful to him. Arrogance is the opposite. If David represents confidence in God, I mean, Goliath clearly is representing arrogance, the arrogance of the world, thinking he's invincible, unbeatable, undeniable, etc. Heard a story one time about the dangers of arrogance. And it's a story you've probably heard before. It's about a pastor, a Boy Scout, and a scientist who were the only passengers on a plane. And the plane, the engines go out, and it's going down. And there just so happens to only be three parachutes, but there's four people. And the pilot bursts out of the cockpit, and he says, I am a father of young children. I have to live. And he grabs the first parachute, and he jumps out. The scientist looks at the other two and says, I am the world's smartest man. The world needs me. He grabs another and jumps out. And the pastor looks at the Boy Scout and says, you're young. You have your whole life ahead of you. You take the last parachute, son. Relax, Reverend. The world's smartest man just jumped out of the plane with my backpack. Arrogance. Pride comes before the fall, literally. We've all been in situations, I think, where we've been arrogant and prideful, and we've had to face the consequences of that. Our confidence has to come from God in our lives. We've got to trust God to slay the giant of pride in our own lives. Because I think every single one of us deals with it in some way. What are you proud of? Where is your tendency to be arrogant? Is it in what you own, how much you have, the life you've built up in that way? Is it in your own talents and characteristics and qualities and all that? Is it in your relationships, the kind of marriage or family that you've built, you know? Now, God is enabling us to do those things, achieve things, but we cannot ever start taking credit for those things in an unhealthy, inappropriate way. For by the grace given to you, I say, do not think more highly of yourselves than you ought to think, nor more lowly. God is doing things in our lives, and so we can have confidence in that. Well, let's continue on with the story. Saul says to David, go and the Lord be with you, because you're going to need him. You're going to need him. Verse 38, then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I am not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approach the Philistines. You got to appreciate the incredible contrast that's going on here. Saul says, well, let's get you dressed for battle. And he gives him his own personal armor. This would be the finest armor in Israel, wouldn't you say? And it's not sized right. Saul was a large man. It says when he was chosen king, he was head and shoulders above, you know, the fellow Jews at that time. So he's a fairly tall guy. So this armor isn't going to fit David. And so David puts him on, and he can't move around, and he says, I'm just not used to these. They just don't fit him. He's shorter. This isn't right. And I think the armor here symbolizes something very important. I think it symbolizes the strength of human beings, the human resources that are available. This is the finest available. And so if the armor represents kind of the best of human resources, David turns to divine resources. And you can't help but note that there are 5 smooth stones waiting in the stream for David, placed there from eons past by God himself for this moment. That's providence. That God has a plan that he's working out, that he's involved in all the details of our lives, and even these simple little overlooked details are part of his plan, and David is trusting God to provide so that he can contend with the giant. You and I need to depend on God's resources when we face the giants in our lives. Because sometimes I think we just draw on human resources to solve the problems of life. And we have confidence in those things more than what God alone can provide. Verse 41, meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome. You wonder if David said, make sure you add that part in the story. And Goliath despised him. You know, it's just a common characteristic of pride that pride looks down on others. Pride looks a person over, sizes them up, and then looks down on them. And Goliath is the living embodiment of pride. He doesn't see a challenger here. Verse 43, in fact, he's offended. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? Never bring a stick to a sword fight, I guess, is what Goliath is saying. Do you really look down on me that much that you think you can beat me with sticks? He's offended and insulted. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Oh, this just only made Goliath more mad, didn't it? Verse 45, David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are saved. David knows exactly where his strength comes from. It is in the name of the Lord. Verse 46, this day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. When God is on your side, you can stand up to any giant, simply put. You can stand up to any giant when God is on your side. God is on David's side. He does the unthinkable. He does the impossible. When I read about this story, and for years past until recently when I studied it once again, I always imagined David just picking up these basically small little rocks or pebbles out of the stream. But there have been some ancient sling stones from Assyria, a nation long ago that we read about in the Bible, and they have been discovered in archaeology. And so here's an image of sling stones from probably around this time or thereafter. These are housed at the British Museum in London. They are each about the size of a tennis ball. One knock from that is going to take anybody out. But I think it's important to note the fact that David chose five. You've probably heard this before, and I think it's true. Why did David choose five? Was he that bad of a shot? Maybe. But it was said that Goliath had four brothers, or there were at least four other giants from that group in Philistia. And I think David is aware of the fact that if he faces one giant, he better get ready to face the rest. And I just think that's a true principle in life. Giants are like wolves. They often run in packs. When you deal with one big problem in your life, you may have to contend with some more. Which is why sometimes I think people try to avoid this. You'll see this in counseling, for example, between couples who are having hardship in marriage. Once they start tackling one issue, guess what? Here come all the rest. Because they're all sort of woven in together, and they are a bunch of giants waiting to be slayed. Pride usually being in the mix. Pride usually being one of the giants that causes marriages to struggle and stumble and keeps people from seeking counseling and reaching out for help and admitting that there is brokenness personally and relationally. When you start taking on the giants, you have to get ready for more, because there may be more. But when God is on your side, you can stand up to and face any single giant. It's three times in the Bible that God says he opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I think he's sending us a message there, that our identity and victory have to come from our relationship to him and nothing else. And then we can stand up to any challenge that comes our way by his grace and with his help. The story's not over here. You know, David will follow through on what he says. He'll behead Goliath. The Israelite army will put the Philistines to flight. It's a great victory. But even there, the story goes on. And so I want to show you one last kind of rest of the story scriptures. And this is coming out of 1 Chronicles chapter 20. And it's there in 1 Chronicles chapter 20 that we read these words. In the course of time, war broke out with the Philistines at Gezer. At that time, Sibekai, the Hushathite, killed Sippai, one of the descendants of the Rephaites, and the Philistines were subjugated. Wow, that's a mouthful of names there. That's one of evidently the same brothers of Goliath. In another battle with the Philistines, Elhanan, son of Jair, killed Lehmi, the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, who had a spear and a shaft like a weaver's rod. Giant number two goes down. In still another battle, which took place at Gath, there was a huge man with six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, 24 in all. He was also descended from Rapha. This is considered the head giant from the past. When he taunted Israel, Jonathan, son of Shimea, David's brother, killed him. These were descendants of Rapha and Gath. They fell at the hands of David and his men. Here's another important principle when it comes to dealing with giants. When you stand up to giants, others will too. Why did these other men, these mighty men of David, go after the other giants? Why did they stand victorious against them? Because they had already seen it done by David himself. And they just knew if God could be with David, God could be with them. And so I think it's so important that you stand up to giants in your lives, whatever they are. Last week we talked about fear. Today we're talking about pride. Next week we'll look at suffering. Then we'll discuss addiction and even grief. But that's not all the giants in this world, is it? There are so many. If you're a father, you need to stand up to the giants that threaten your family, because your sons will see, and they will stand up to the giants when it's their turn too. When we stand up to giants, others will as well. When we show that there is a God in Israel, others will learn to believe and trust in him. Back to that day when pride got the best of me at the Mexican food factory. It was called Bueno Foods, which is Spanish for good foods. It was definitely good food, but it wasn't such a bueno place for me to work. I only lasted there 6 months. I didn't get fired because of that incident, but it was a time of humbling in my life. It was one of the most humbling seasons of my life ever. See, having come to Christ and having grown and just, I sort of took off as a new believer, and then I found myself in leadership eventually, and pride was growing in my life, and I didn't even realize it. This giant called pride was looming and lurking over my life, and I didn't even know it. Others, I think, could see it, but not me. And so after 5 years of being a pastor of student ministries, I was burned out. I was married, but my marriage was struggling. Mostly my fault. Okay, almost all my fault. Sins in my life were coming out, unresolved issues from my past. And trying to cover it all was this image of, I've got it together. Everything's going fine. Till I sort of just hit the wall, and I just couldn't do it anymore. And I got out, and I took a job doing human resources. And I started to question whether I'd be in ministry at all for the rest of my life, and I was upset at myself, at Elizabeth, at God, at everyone. And God let me struggle for 6 months in a job that was just pitiful for me. That just knocked me back down to size. And dig out pride in my life. And help me to see that there was a giant that owned me. And those were tough times, but they were good times. And then coming out of that, you know, Elizabeth and I were in agreement that I should continue in ministry, but I would need better training. I'd need to keep growing. And that led us to Dallas Seminary. And it was another 3 years of just being filled and fed and working on things that were foundational. And then God gave us the green light to go on to the next step in ministry. And I learned an important lesson in that very hard season of life. Pride is in the heart of every person. And it will destroy you if you don't learn to humbly trust God in everything. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that your Son, Jesus Christ, is the example that we need to follow. Although he was involved in the act of creation and Lord over all, he came into this world humbly. He gave up the privileges of being at your side in order to become human for our sakes and die on the cross for our sins. But you raised him up and you exalted him and gave him the name that is above all names. And so we're so thankful that in Christ, you're taking our arrogance out of us and you're replacing it with humility and a confidence that comes from you. And so, Father, we pray that you would use us and change us and mold us and make us to be like your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.